There was a lion who decided it was time to stretch out on his own and make a name for himself, as he had seen the other lions do. So he wandered out into the jungle, and he approached some monkeys, and he roared as lions did, and he asked, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the monkey, seeing the courage, responded, "You are." And the lion replied, "And don't you forget it." And so he did this to every animal he encountered. He would roar and say, "Who's the king of the jungle?" And they would say, "You are." And he said, "Don't you forget it." And as he kept moving through the forest, he came to a herd of elephants. And the lion roared and asked, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And a big bull elephant walked closer to the lion, grabbed him with his trunk, began to swing him around, swing him on the ground, and threw him into the river. And the lion responded, "Just because you didn't know the answer to the question doesn't mean you have to get nasty about it." This lion is headed for some difficult times. And in his quest to be somebody, he discovers he's up against something he can't roar his way through. And that's where Job is, and that's where we're going to go with Job's story this morning. It's a very difficult passage, because it causes us to look deep into our lives and to consider how genuine our faith is. I appreciated the signs that Ryan read about faith this morning. Sometimes Christians find themselves in a situation like this where they have a crisis, and when your car breaks down, you go to a mechanic, and when you get sick, you go to a doctor, and when you have plumbing problems, you get a plumber, you try and fix it yourself, and then call the plumber. But when you have a crisis of life, where do you go? And you know the answer, but often that's not where we go. Often our ideas about who God is, kind of conflict with what's going on around us and what's happening in our lives right now. And really, there's a purpose for those crises that we go through. And when we find ourselves in those situations, this crisis can ultimately lead us to the Father, and to the Father becoming real to us. We may experience a revival of conviction and a renewal of our faith. It is when we move past believing some ideas about God to having faith in God. Renewal only happens when we have a Job experience. In Job chapter 1, we read a description of who Job is. Starting in verse 1, "There is a man in the country of Uz named Job. He is a man of perfect integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His estate included 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns having banquets at their homes. They would send an invitation to their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children and purify them, rising early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. So Job thought, 'Perhaps my children have sinned, having cursed God in their hearts.'" And this was Job's regular practice. "One day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, who also came with them, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, 'Where have you come from?' From roaming throughout the earth, Satan answered him, and walking around on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face. Very well, the Lord told Satan, everything he owns is in your power. However, you must not lay a hand on Job himself. So Satan left the Lord's presence. When we read this description of Job, we see that he's a very good man. He's very admirable. He does good things. He's very wealthy. It appears he's blessed by God immensely. It says he's the greatest man of the East. He seems to be a person with a lot of influence. He might be somebody we would make as an elder of our congregation. But it doesn't say anything really about his faith. What about his faith? I want you to keep your finger there and turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. And this is a difficult passage to process sometimes, not unlike processing Job. These are the words of Jesus. He states, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Now that's an interesting statement, because it seems that the people who say, Lord, Lord, you do all these good things, they're just like Job. They're good people. They're trying to do what they think is important, but Jesus says, I never knew you. Isn't that right? Wouldn't you maybe say, well done, good and faithful servant? But Jesus doesn't say that. And so it opens up an understanding, let's go back to Job, it opens up an understanding of what's going on with Job and really maybe what's at stake and what's being discussed here. Verses 4 through 5, and I just want to look at that again, give us a description of Job's religion. His sons used to take turns having banquets at their home. They would send an invitation to their three sisters to eat and drink. Whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would thank his children and purify them, rising up early in the morning to offer drink offerings for all of them, for Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned. This was Job's regular practice. So I'd like to underline that part and help us to dig into this, that Job knows that the way to gain God's favor when you sin is to offer these sacrifices. So I'm going to put a formula out there, maybe to open it up a little bit more. Job's religion, good God, No doubt, no doubt, God is good. Christ, here he is, after the sacrifice is just in case we sin, equals a good life. Good God, Christ's good work, equals good life. And you may say, yes. Isn't that why we do it? And if that's why we do it, you need to pay attention to what Job is going through. Because we don't live our lives of faith so we can get something from God. Did Job need God to become wealthy? No. I know a lot of wealthy people who are not very good, who know nothing about God. And the truth is, being wealthy is kind of built into our DNA. God built us to succeed. But not for ourselves. And that's what I wonder here. Job was a good man, but that doesn't mean he was on the same page as the Father. If you begin to read through Job, you see this dialogue and discussion that he has with his friends. And this, we know this is what his friends believe, right? Job, there's something going on with you because you must have done something wrong. You violated your religion. There's a good God, but if you don't do good work, bad is going to happen. Job, you must have done something. And Job knows he really didn't do anything wrong. And again, when you read throughout the book, you can see this was the case. He's a pretty good guy. He seems to do everything right. But there's something missing. There's something missing. And this gives me, and hopefully us, a framework to understand why would God allow Satan to do this to Job? Why would God allow anything to happen to us who are trying to do good? Have you ever said, after something has happened to you, this is a failure? Why? Because you don't think you're pretty good. I went through a serious health scare several years ago, and that was, as I see what was going on in my life, why? I used to be a kind of ass. I worked with some of the most difficult people on the planet. Don't I get a little extra consideration here? And I needed to go through what I went through, and it was hard. It changed. It would not have been possible without God's grace and the good people that He put around us. But I needed to go through that. So this gives me a framework. Maybe I'm a servant of God, but do I walk with God? Am I a friend of God? Am I loyal to God? And you know how you know? Because when everything is taken away. And all that's left is your faith. This morning I'm going to look at three values to help us get on the same page with the Father. And that is that you have to understand, that you have a good, good Father. He is the epitome of love. And that doesn't mean warm fuzzy. That means He wants the best for your life. He wants the best things to take place in your life. He wants to give you the best circumstances, but he knows, as a good father knows, that if there's something wrong here, if you're missing something, as a good father, he's going to bring some discipline. That's what good fathers do. I'm not talking about abuse, and I'm not talking about making your kids sit in the chair. I'm talking about a relationship that comes out of our experiences. As a father, I'm your father, but I also was able to build my experience life. And I can make some decisions based on my understanding of scripture of how to be my dad, how to be a good father. And sometimes we have to have some hard talks and maybe even a little pain. Just like a good father, he recognized the good things in Job's life. He sees that. That's why he says, "Are you considering my servant Job?" So he recognizes that. He recognizes the good things, but his prophecy sees something more than that. Well, like I said, we talked about good, better, best. And maybe they did something, and you could say, well, that was good, but, you know, let's think it through together. What could have been better? What could have been the best action to take in this situation? And that enables them to begin to process that themselves. We kind of know as parents what is good because we've already been through it. We maybe have already made the mistake. We know what this looks like, and we want them to not go through the same things that we know, that we went through. A good father can discern those in our kids. Yeah. And there are things that when you say, "So did you do this?" And you go, no. You know that your answer is yes. You did something. You may not know what happened, but they're acting weird because you're discerning the motive. You've seen it. You know how to done it. And you don't want them to take that same path. So you have to share and correct it. That's what a good father does. See, Job feared God. But he didn't trust, as we see unfold in the book of Job, he didn't trust God to do what is right. As things began to unfold, we began to see cracks in his faith. In verse 22 of chapter 1, Job lost everything. Maybe you guys have been reading on as I've been talking here, and you kind of, wow. Verse 20, Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head, because this is what people do when they're grieving in that time. He fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from the mother's womb, from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Praise the name of Yahweh." Throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. So, okay, all right, he's taking this up pretty good. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Now, Satan is given permission to create some health issues. And his wife says, "Did you still retain your integrity?" Verse 9. Curse God and die. But he is, God knows he's not going to do that. Because he doesn't. He maybe comes close, but we're seeing cracks in the armor here. Verse 10, he responds to his wife, "You foolish woman, or you speak as a foolish woman, should you accept only good from God? And not adversity?" And look at the statement. Throughout all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Now, why didn't it say The same thing is said in verse 22 of Job's response to the situation. It's because David, he's starting to, he's got these ideas, and as I said, good God plus good work equals good life, that's his philosophy. That's what he's saying. They have this long, 35 chapters of dialogue about this very thing. So once he's going there, and they're reading that too, they're all dirty, the man is perfect integrity, they're going to be a man. But what you believe about God is wrong. God, who is good, doesn't bless because you do what is good. He blesses because that's how he is. Mm-hmm. He's a good God. He's a good loving God. He loves perfectly. Which means, if he's got to bring a little discipline, he will. That's what a good father does. So we see these cracks begin to show, and in chapter 3, his friends show up, they don't say anything, they just kind of look at each other for 7 days. I don't know what they're looking at, but basically he's scared. He's scared about this. You ever scared about something? And it's kind of a great way, it's like you just keep staying on the path, staying on the path. But if you're on top of it, and his great conclusion, if you read chapter 3, he wishes he was dead. Are those the words of a faithful man? I don't think so. Because his philosophy, his religion, is coming into conflict with real life, and it's not working. Everything he thought he knew about God is not coming out of here. And a good father will let us go through with that, because what he wants comes out of the passage from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, where the religious leader says, what is the greatest commandment? And it's kind of an interesting thing, but Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. So that means not externally, not being a good servant, not doing things. That's one of the things that I do talk. And I may be able to make you think inside is good, but God knows if it's good or not. He has eyes with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. I think this is an interesting way to describe the greatest commandment. He's talking about what is real faith. But the bottom line is, God sees the gap between son and heir. He sees that gap. So the second point is, realize that God knows your soul. He sees inside. And what he saw when he looked at Job, who appeared to have everything together and was doing everything right, that Job was lost. That sounds like what Jesus said when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of the Father. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, kind of what that looks like. It's a faith. Or it is faith that comes from the inside out. Really, a story of disaster and tragedy And the little of you came forward and they said, I didn't even see it coming. I didn't know that you were doing that. That individual could have imagined him doing that, and I bet you that people who do these things say, I don't know why I did that. Yes, you do know why you did that. Because whatever you have put inside is going to come out. And if Job, he had the wrong ideas about God. He believed good God was good work, he said good life, and then the good life was gone, he had a crisis of faith. Not only a crisis in what was going on in his life, he has a crisis of faith. God knows your soul in season five. And he sees who you really are. He sees our identity. He knows our deep beauty. And those are the things that come out when things go sideways. Those are the things that come out. Why? Because they're already in there. And what's inside needs to be transformed. Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to change the heading in my Bible. I'm not adding anything to the word, so don't worry about that. I'm going to change the heading to the prodigal son. It's easier for us to see, and in this story we have two sons. The youngest son decides he doesn't want this junk anymore. He doesn't want to work for his dad. And so he says, Dad, I want my children to help him, and I'm going to go out and do my own thing. Well, he goes and lives a pretty simple lifestyle. He's nested. And we could look at that and make the decision right away. This is definitely wrong. And we could look at things that are wrong. I mean, he's tired, he's drinking, he's involved in drunkenness, he's spending time with prostitutes. We can look these things that are obvious. This guy is wrong, something needs to change. The younger son. The older son, here's when the younger son comes back, the father is overwhelmed with joy and love because he wants the best for his son. He's a good father. And he loves him unconditionally. The father loves his wayward, demistic son unconditionally. And the other son, the good son, turn with me to Luke 15. We're going to read just one section of that. He's out in the field working because that's what he does. He's a good son. He serves his father. He works on the farm. Verse 25 of Luke 15. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked, what these things meant? Your brother is here, the servant told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Then he became angry, talking about the second son, the good son, and didn't want to go in, so his father came out and pleaded with him. But listen to how he replies to his father. Yes, I have been slaving many years for you and obeying your orders. That's what you call this relationship? Not a father who loves his son and respects his son and is doing what needs to be done for the benefit of the whole? You call this slaving? So I ask you, who's the father? The older son has the same religion as Job. Good God, no God, good work equals good God. And when that pattern didn't fall off, he became older. And his fear that was really in his heart, that's what came up. Chapter 29 of Job. When we done that, it's all a good stuff there, but Job makes this big list, and it's kind of his loss of status because of what has happened to him. And he regrets the loss of status. Chapter 31 is his list of accomplishments. He did a lot of good things. He served the poor, he fed the poor, he helped the lame. He did all the things that we're supposed to do, but he did these things, as it turned out, because he expected God to bless him if he did these things. And that all comes out. He thought nothing of the loss of his relationship to God. He thought about the loss of his status in his community because of what was happening to him. And that's just it. Job isn't as good as we think he is. He's got some changes that he needs to go through. And so third, we need to accept that God, a good Father, wants all, our heart, soul, and mind. But so does the adversary. And so he's going to try and feed you a lie, feed you a false religion. Good God for good answers and good eyes. You might say, John, I do this, I sign up for that. And then when that doesn't happen, Satan's got you. And you've got to change. You've got to get rid of your dumb religious beliefs and embrace faith. That's what Christmas is all about. In the Bible, we read time and time again that this is not random occurrences. James says, consider it joy. And you face these things because you are getting closer to God. It is a process where you're discarding all the junk and you're taking on true faith. You're changing, not just on the outside, but you're changing on the inside. And that's going to just translate to amazing stuff on the outside. You need to guard against the influence of the adversary. Some of the translations note that this word Satan, and we've talked about it before, means adversary, but also it can mean accuser. And really, I think both of these ideas together. How does, and just tell me if I'm wrong about this, but accusations are the worst communication that you can use, or maybe the best communication you can use, to discredit someone. You make an accusation, that person will roll out of the picture. You take a hearing them. And that's how you hold that for you. That's what James is doing, too. Because now Job is accusing God of taking everything from him and putting him through all these troubles. He's not seeing that he's the one that has the issue. So, when Satan said, Job only loves you because you have this hedge around him and you bless the work of his hand, then he's dead. It happens to be a true accusation, but false accusation. And I want to go a little bit further, and I need to wrap up, but you ever see yourself? You ever see yourself? You ever consistently judge yourself? You consistently look down on yourself? That's what that is. And it's as if God, the only thing to accept me is I'm perfect. You're only going to accept me if I don't make any mistakes. You're only going to accept me if I do everything right. And if I make a mistake, it obviously says that there's something wrong here.
tells you that kind of sin, and I don't understand why. I'm a good looking man. I'm a good person. I do good things. And I'm going to give myself credit, not to earn something from God, but just to say God is making this transition. Embrace it, love it, own it. Don't accuse yourself. Don't be saying it's worth in your life.
And so Job came to believe what the adversary was accusing him of, and so Job then began to accuse God. And that's what we do. God, how could you let this happen to me? How could you let me go through that? How could you allow this to happen? We're accusing God. And that is why Jesus teaches us in the most intimate discussion that we will have with the Father, praying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He says, lead us not into temptation. I get it. I get that. And then Job's like, I get that. I don't want to go through that. And we see the Lord in our sight, God, I don't need to go through that, okay? I get it. I'm going to learn to love you by my heart, by my soul, by my mind. I'm going to change the inside. I'm going to stop holding on to a hurt and anger and judgment and accusation. I'm going to pull all that out. God, you don't need to take me through that to protect me from evil. Protect me from evil. And so Job learned from his situation. I want to end Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. This is after the whole thing I've transpired, and I hope you go home and read this and spend some time in Job and wrestle through it, and then come to chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Then it says, then Job replied to the Lord, you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. So he sees what's going on here. He understands. This is it. That he sees he has the problem. You ask, who is this knucklehead that confuses my counsel with ignorance? Job didn't say knucklehead. I added that one in. Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. I have heard rumors about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I take back my words and return from death to life. You don't mourn when you lose something physical. Mourn when you realize that you're missing something with the Father. That's what causes us to be clothed and repent and death and all. So a better description for Job, for me, for you, instead of, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant fill in the blank? This person walks with me. This person is known as a friend of God. This person is loyal to me. That's what I want. Friend of God. Job is learning how to become human. I love that phrase, becoming human. That's why we're here. We're learning how to become human. This morning, if you are thinking about beginning that journey, repentance and baptism are the first step in submission.